We were learning about condemnation. As a matter of fact, the title of the message was Calling Sin, Sin. Now, if you're looking here and say, well, Pastor, you never, not once did you sit down and say what was sin and what wasn't. Exactly. Jesus did not come in to condemn us. He didn't come to tell us, all right, Miss Gloria, you're sinning. Now, neither did he deny when somebody was caught. The example I left off with last week was the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. He told the woman to go and sin no more. He didn't sit there and lecture her on all the problems that may come out of this adulterous affair. But what do we want to do? We want to lecture everybody. We want to tell them all the obvious. Just kind of like, you know, well, there's been many times I've thought about things, you know, like, oh man, that's a bad idea. And if something happens, then I know what, say the firemen, what they're going to say, you shouldn't have done that. Here's what you should have done. Well, at that particular moment, you're not really wanting to hear what you shouldn't have done, are you? Exactly. At that point, my house is burned down. It doesn't matter. So, but that's what we do. As believers, we keep pushing the issue. We want to keep telling people. And when we keep pushing people, we kind of basically, we're throwing them under the bus. Oh yeah, we're going to ride, you get to ride the bus, but guess what? Periodically, we're going to chuck you under it. So that you get run over a couple times and maybe you'll learn. But that's not what Jesus did. He didn't come down and say, well, Katie, because you messed up and I told you not to, here's the deal. You're under the bus this week. No. If he had told that woman who was caught, again, let's go back. She was caught in the act. Now, we don't have to go back down the road that if she was caught, where was the other half? You can't commit adultery by yourself. And so Jesus, he knew she was caught, but he didn't condemn her. When everybody was standing, they all had stones. Now again, we're, you know, when we talk about stoning, we're not talking about just chucking little rocks, you know, about baseball. We're talking volleyball, basketball, rocks that are going to do some damage on the first shot if they hit you in the head. And that's what they were aiming for. I've even seen some stonings or pictures of stonings in the Middle East that are still being done where they partially bury the person. And that's how they stone them. You're not running away. And the pictures that I've always seen of Stephen, an artist's rendition of it, is he's always kneeling. It's not like if you're standing, okay, it's going to be kind of hard to chuck a 25-pound rock this big at my head if I'm standing. But if you've got me bound and I'm on my knees, it's not going to be hard. And as they're all standing around, they're waiting for Jesus to pick up a stone because they knew, first off, he was guiltless. They hadn't been able to catch him in anything because he didn't do anything. But he sat down and he started writing things. We can speculate, and it's, sometimes it's fun to speculate, but why do we always speculate the worst? I just like to think he was like, okay, you guys are coming here so high and mighty. He wrote one thing down one time. Who knows? Maybe he wrote the law of Moses that stated that if they were caught, man and woman, they were both to be brought. But they were only bringing the woman. And who knows, maybe the second time, it was the man's name. And since he wasn't with the being stoned, who was he? Was he somebody of influence? And I like to think that, you know, Jesus was also a very observant person. He wasn't just somebody who, you know, everybody thinks, oh, the Holy Spirit just came down and told him. He looked at people, too. He paid attention to people. He was a people watcher. And I got a feeling the man who was caught in adultery was there. How would you tell? He's the one that's sweating bullets right now. He's the one that can't look and watch. So maybe Jesus wrote the man, who knows? But what Jesus did was just. And he did not condemn this woman. And that's what we're going into as far as calling sin, sin. Well, we can call sin, sin, but we don't judge people. See, instantly, the first thing we tell people is a leopard can't change its spots. That's great for a leopard. I'm not a leopard. That's why I refuse, and I think it's foolish, and anybody who understands this principle understands what I'm about to say. I was never a recovering alcoholic. I was an alcoholic, and I was delivered. Alcoholism was over here. So what happens? You're a recovering fornicator. You're a recovering liar. A recovering thief. You know, but we're not. We were something, and God has taken us. The Bible says that those things have passed away, and we have become new. In other words, he says, you know what? I don't care if you were a recovering alcoholic or if you were an alcoholic. I don't care if you were a fornicator. I don't care that you were a drug addict. You are no longer, he's no longer condemning us. But you see, when we walk around with the stereotype that I'm a recovering addict, why would we want people to feel sorry for us? I'm recovering. 9 times out of 10, we did that to ourselves. Nobody forced the drink into my hand. And most of the time, nobody forced the joint into your fingers or the pill into your mouth. Nobody forced that Playboy into my hands or the Playgirl into your hands, ladies, whoever. I'll just keep ladies included in on that too, because I've known some very dirty ones too. They made me blush. See, they always, you know, they use the saying that your cussing was so bad you made a sailor blush. Just remember, the Marine Corps taught the Navy how to cuss. I was talking to a guy the other day about that, and he's like, you know how we always, there was a language. He said, I had to learn to change my language when I came home. So, but Jesus does not condemn us. God is not condemning us just because we missed the mark. You missed the mark. All right, now we know what we have to deal with. But if you miss the mark, he's not some boneheaded coach who's standing there yelling at his team as to why they missed the mark. Okay, here's why we missed the mark. Let's deal with it. Let's fix the problem. Not just come out and start thrashing you for giggles. I think the best coach is the ones who can help their teams figure it out on themselves, because then their outcome, their outlook is so much greater. And then if they refuse, though, then sometimes you got to deal with in coaching the other way. But it's the same thing in everything. Employees, if you've got employees underneath you, if you keep bringing their faults to them, they're never going to change because you have bound them to that. They need to be freed from that. And I'll tell you right now, I'm just as guilty as anybody previous, okay? I know you say, well, Pastor, you seem to understand about lifting people up. I didn't always do that. Do you understand? I had such a poor self-image of myself. I tore people down. And I, Lord God, I regret it. I don't let, and when I say I regret it, I don't walk around, oh, I regret doing it, and it's gone. No, I regret that I did that. I look back and think, how could I have ever done that to that man? It didn't matter if he deserved it, because what I did was put him in chains. I could have pointed out what the problem was without binding him in those chains of condemnation. I have no idea whatever became of him. But by the time I got out, I was starting to learn a little bit. And then I've had to learn a whole lot more. I'm not saying I'm always perfect. But when I do have to point that out, I make sure to come back and say, but this is what you can. You don't have to be a failure. And I've never called anybody a failure in that, those regards. But you don't always have to miss the mark. So let's pray and we'll get rolling here. Father, I thank you and praise you for today. I thank you for this word, Lord God, and that you do not condemn us, but you empower us to overcome the evil. I ask now, Lord God, that you speak through me and use my tongue and use my mind in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 21. A lot of people are still trying to, even to this day, they keep pulling back the law. The Bible says this. That's great. The Bible does say that. You go getting into the law, I want to remind people, if you're going to live your life by one jot or one tittle of the law, you've got to follow the whole thing. You can't pick and choose and say, well, this is that and that is that. No. You choose to live by the law, by one, you live by them all. Now, well, Pastor, you're saying the law is bad? No, the law is not bad. We would not have known not to kill people. We would not have known to have slept with our neighbor's wives or stole our neighbor's car. We would not have known that if the law had not said. And they're great. Our laws are founded on that. They can try to get rid of the Ten Commandments all they want, but they're what our judicial system is based upon. And so, but people are still getting very religious about following, well, if you break the law, well, the condemnation comes. Now, so if you're in 21 verses 3 through 6. Now therefore, what have you, this is David. David's out with his men. They've come to the tabernacle. Now therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever can be found. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have at least kept themselves from women. And David answered the priest and said to him, truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out. He's not lying to him, okay? And by the way, first off, there's a law that if you had had sexual relations, you weren't allowed to go out into the public for a day. So, yeah, if you didn't show up for a week, everybody knew why. And so David says, yeah, it's been 3 days. We should be good. And the bread is in effect, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day. So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread, but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. That bread was holy. Only the priests were allowed to eat this. The priest had a strict diet. The priest had a strict life. There was everything. They were set apart. They were not just common men. Okay, they had some seriously strict orders to have to live by. And this bread could only be eaten by them before the Lord. So why did God seemingly look the other way? Because this was something he told Moses, only the priests are to eat this. And he said that, only. So why is there an exception? Could it be because the man of God, who was anointed as king of Israel, was looking out after his troops? Was it because he was looking out for the benefit of someone else? And remember what I've said about the law of God over the law of Moses. The law of God supersedes the law of Moses. He was looking out for the benefit of those he was in charge of. He wasn't there just for his own. I'm sure his belly was growling. If you understand, he was supposed 3 days ago, he was supposed to have been sitting at the table with the king. And some, if you remember Saul and David, you know, things would look good and Saul would try to kill him. And I think, if I remember right this time, David got word Saul was going to try to kill him again. So David left. So God, I believe, looked at it and said, you know what? He's looking out after the people. This is not for personal gain. This is for him to take care of his troops. I have anointed this man king. He's the rightful king of Israel. But his men are hungry. And they need food. And the first place they came to was the house of the Lord. There we go. Now, Luke chapter 6. A lot of things, you know, we would like to think, you know, well, we need to live by these things. Well, you need to take things into consideration. Take the full scope of things into consideration before you go say, you shouldn't work on Sunday. You know, I don't. I do try to take a Sabbath, which, you know, Sunday's not my Sabbath. But you know what? God's not going to strike me dead. God's not going to strike you dead because you had to work a Sunday. But what I did realize early on is if I don't make it regular, it does. It robs me. I didn't like coming to Wednesday night service. I mean, come on. First off, in the Marine Corps, Wednesday night's when we field day the barracks. We tore the barracks apart. There was not going to be any church service happening. We were going to be up until midnight cleaning. So I was out of a habit of it to begin with, and I didn't understand what was happening. Now, Luke chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, why are you doing that with what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Jesus answered him, saying, have you not even read this? What David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave to some of them with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. Jesus turned around and quoted the very thing we just read about. Why? Because the disciples were technically harvesting grain. They were preparing their foods. And if you understood the law, you prepared all your food for the day before. You were not to do any work. Well, you know what? There does come times. I understand. There are times, if you know, particularly if you're farming, you got to get the crops in, or you may have to get the crops off. You know, there are those times. But in my particular business, there were a couple times I did work. I made sure I came to church first and then went to work. And then I realized exactly what that was doing to me because it gets to you after a while. You know what I'm saying? If you're working 6, 7, or if you're working 7 days a week, you know, Jerry, you know what I'm talking. You don't know which way's up anymore. That's why God said, take a Sabbath. We come together on our Sabbath and we worship. We actually come together on the first. Technically, Saturday is the Sabbath. But we come together on the first. Again, kind of seems like a breaking of the law, doesn't it? But yet God still moves. They were indeed in violation of that law of the Sabbath. They were not to do any work. So why wasn't Jesus reprimanded by God for allowing this? Was it again the exact same thing of David? He was taking care of his people. They were hungry. They had followed him, and they were just passing through a field. Plucked some of the heads of the wheat off, rubbed them in their hand, and they were eating it while they were walking. They were going to another town to preach, to heal, to deliver. They were doing the will of God. Again, I'd have to say the rightful king was taking care of his troops. What Jesus understood, again, was God's law superseded Moses's. If I'm taking care of the people. Not that, okay, I'm going to take care of the people and I'm just going to go out and murder. No. Don't fly. You're not taking care of anybody. Oh, I'm going to take care of the people and go out and steal. No. Although I will talk about that in just a second. The Bible does talk about that, what we're at there in a second. He understood that God's law superseded the law of Moses because it had been twisted and used to control people instead of instructing them in a godly life. The law of Moses was no longer here to show glory of how to live a godly and holy life. They were turning it and twisting it so that if they pulled the string up here, Gloria danced like a puppet. That's what they did. People trembled when they saw the religious walking down. Why? That's a violation of the law. They start pointing things out. They were judgmental. They were critical. Be honest with you, there's so many. And I have to watch it. And because it's come upon me too. When you go to another church to see another ministry, listen to another preacher preach, you get judgmental and critical. And it is not your place to be there. To be doing that. And I will tell you, I have had to learn. It's something you have to learn not to do anymore. Because it's natural. It comes natural for us to judge people. It does not matter. Well, I don't judge people. Okay. What do you think about the soldier who killed all those civilians Sunday morning? If you didn't hear about it in Afghanistan. Did you not judge him right off the bat? What was he doing? What was he thinking? Well, they come to find out he may not have been thinking. He'd had a severe head injury before. And the stress got to him. He was probably not in his right mind. He knew what he was doing, but it was just kind of on autopilot. The truth will come out. And I don't really care what the president of Afghanistan says. You kill 30 innocent people because 2 Korans were burned? Seriously. Your Koran is a direct violation of God's law. But it's no different than Christians who kill abortion providers. Blow up in a clinic and killed people in them. God told me to kill this person because they were evil. God has not told anybody since the time of Jesus Christ to kill somebody just because they were evil. We as Christians need to understand that. God did not tell us to go defend Jerusalem. Jerusalem was in a state of judgment. And guess what? It didn't do us any good anyhow. If God had told us to do it, he'd have been behind it. Now, go to Galatians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 23 through 25. It says, "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." You graduate. You don't need the law to tell you not to kill. Why? Because you now have the Holy Spirit to tell you not to kill. You now have the Holy Spirit to tell you not to steal, not to lie, not to cheat on your wife or your husband. You've got the Holy Spirit to tell you those very basic things. Because if you get wrapped up again in the law, you got to go back to living the law. And that means that that favorite shirt of yours that has the little snag, you can no longer wear it in public. And my favorite leather jacket that I like to wear, I will have to put it away until I finally break down and take it to have the button sewn back on. Jesus was also judged for healing the sick on the Sabbath. Obviously, judgment did not come from God, because they wouldn't have been healed. This is not to say that God will judge us only on our intentions, letting them explain why we did what he was not telling us to do. Okay? I believe he said, okay, David, you're looking out for your troops. So what was to stop Saul from coming in? By the way, do you know what got Saul in trouble? For making a sacrifice he was not allowed to do. But yet David was allowed to come in and eat bread that he was not allowed to eat. Why? Motives. Why they did it. Jesus told the religious, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That's all we hear today. Sacrifice, sacrifice. How about mercy? Mercy. And guess where it's coming from? It's coming from the religious. There's absolutely no mercy within the confines of the law. It's absolute. It's black and white. If you don't believe me, read the police report this week in the paper. It's black and white. People pulled over for tags being out of date. Drunken, disorderly, whatever. They're in there. The law is black and white. There is no gray area in it. You're in violation of this. Where does the mercy come from then? Because not everybody gets a ticket. The mercy comes from people. The law has no mercy in it. God never really wanted man to have to live by a law, but man chose it. If you stole, I told you we'd get back to this, according to the law of Moses, you were to repay five times what you stole. If you stole five loaves of bread, you had to pay back 25 loaves of bread. Now, yeah. Obviously, and that's Exodus 22:1. Obviously, by the time Jesus was crucified, if you stole, you were put to death. Huh? Yeah, remember who he was hanging between? Two thieves. They were thieves, not murderers. They released the murderer. They hung the thieves. Shows you the state of things, wasn't it? Oh, no, you can't steal my donkey. Yeah, you killed my cousin Jim, but hey, he deserved it. Didn't like him anyhow. That's how they justify things. But we're going to hang the guy who stole my donkey. What the law did not take into consideration was, what if my children were starving and I stole to feed them? I'll tell you right now, if I were not a man of faith and to believe God, if my children, my family were hungry, and you had a garden full of food and was not sharing, I promise you by the morning, you would not have a garden of food. I promise, okay? Because I would steal that. How many stories have you ever heard of, especially during the Depression and even after slavery had ended, of particularly black and poor people being killed because they stole a ham? I've heard of stories of black men who were hung because they stole some meat out of their master's locker because they were starving to death. They were not justified killings. As a matter of fact, Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 30 through 31, he said, nobody despises a man who steals because he is hungry. But yet when he is caught, he's to pay back seven times. Wow. Okay, now let's just do this real quick. You're poor. You're starving. And you can't even afford that loaf of bread to feed your family, but you steal it and get caught. Now, you can have it, but you got to pay it back 7 times. You can't afford the one you stole. That's law. And the law is going to say, this is that. That is that. A wise man might realize that if a person stole because of hungry, they might not ever be able to repay. Now, there was this thing at one time in life called debtor's prison. And while there is no longer a debtor's prison, debt is still prison. If you following me? Okay. The old seven dwarfs saying, I owe, I owe, I owe, it's off to work I go. Okay. An evil man would look at this as an opportunity to acquire a slave. All right. You stole from me, give me your firstborn. But the wise and merciful man would see the potential of that person. Let them work off their debt, or maybe even forgive the debt and take them on in their employ so they don't have to steal anymore. That's somebody who's looking out for that other person. Not just their own interest. They're looking out for this other man. And guess what? If this man remembers the mercy that was shown to him, what do you think he's going to tell his children who he was stealing for? I stole. This man caught me. And by the law, he could have owned me. He could have owned you. But he decided instead to forgive the debt and hire me. This is a great man. You respect this man. By showing mercy, he would have gained a faithful servant. When Jesus told the parable of the talents, when he got to the man who was given one talent, the man found himself judged. He was expecting a pat on the back, but instead he found himself judged. Not for being a novice. Jesus, the master, knew he was a novice. That this was basically his first time. He was judged for not doing anything that could have furthered his master's household. That's why he was judged. This man supposedly had good intentions. He didn't want to lose what was rightfully his master's already. But that's not why his master gave him the talent. He gave him the talent to go and try to make more with it. To do something. If he would, he said he knew the master. He said, for I knew that you were a man to be feared and that you reap where you have never sown. Any of you reaping where you've never sown? Karen, have you guys ever reaped out of somebody else's field and you didn't sow into? No. You've only reaped in the field. This man reaped harvests out of fields he didn't sow. Legally. And so this servant was afraid of him because he was a powerful man. But had he truly known his master, he would have known that master had already taken in consideration that this guy did not know exactly what he was doing. That's why he said, I'm only going to give you one talent. I'm only going to give you one talent right now and let you work with that. If you're investing for your retirement, for whatever, do you give the guy at the investment firm all of your money in one shot? I wouldn't. Let's see what you can do with $1,000 first before I give you the $100. And I don't have that, I'm just. But let's see where you're at. Then I will entrust you with more. Why? Because we live by an adage, don't put all your eggs in one basket. This man had already taken in consideration, you know what, I've given this one, I've given this one 5, and this one 10. I've already taken in consideration that 16 talents are lost. This one's a newbie. This one was there last week. And this one has been around for a little bit and has proven themselves. So that's why I'm giving them 10. By the way, this was obviously a parable of life. That's why, if you read the rest of that parable, he was thrown into the outer darkness. It's something that we need to be taking in consideration for our own lives. Why did you not take the one thing I gave you? And if you take that one thing, I will entrust you with 5 and 10. And then if you remember the rest of it, the one who had 10 was given 10 more. And the one who had 5 was given 5 more. And the one that had the one, everything was taken from him. Jesus is not going to judge you. He's not going to judge you by the fact that I'm up here preaching. Are you following me? He's going to judge you because he said for you to tell that person on the other side of the store, good job. That you were to tell them something, whatever it was he'd tell you to do. That you were to say hi. You had one word to speak. He's not going to judge you because you're not up here preaching. He's going to judge you because you refused to use that one word. Oh, Jesus, that's out of my comfort zone. Well, no kidding, Sherlock. If you lived in your comfort zone, you'd never do anything for God. Do you think it was comfortable for Jesus to come down? He's in heaven. To come down here and take on this body that is now fighting against his Father? He did all that because he was now going to show us how to do it. He lived according to the law, by the way. But even he knew that it was going to be a tough road to hoe. And that's why he came, fulfilled it. We do not have to live by it. It is good to get in there and to know. That's how you get to know God. The New Testament, again, is a revelation of what these authors had of God. The Gospels are the account of Jesus' life. You can get in there and you can look at how Jesus lived his life. He's only going to judge you if you didn't do anything with the talent. Oh, but Pastor, I'm going to go. I'm just afraid I'm going to make a mistake. So what? When was Jesus crucified? Before the foundations of this earth were ever laid. He was already crucified. So however long ago was that God actually created the earth, the heavens, and all the planets, the ones we can see and can't see, before any of this ever happened, he knew he was going to create this earth. He knew what was going to happen on this earth. He knew he was going to create man, and he knew man was going to fail, and that Jesus was going to have to come and be crucified. But he still did it. He still created Adam, and he still entrusted Adam with that one talent. But he never condemned Adam for it. He didn't have to. Adam condemned himself. Other ancient writings record that Adam entered into such a state of depression, there was no consoling. I mean, come on, how do you console somebody who has seen the face of God, who has walked side by side with God, who God breathed right into his nostrils straight away, and who was the first person in the history of mankind to have surgery performed on him and not leave a scar? That is why we all entered into judgment. We reject Jesus Christ, we're judged. That's it. You don't have to get some tattoo that says only God can judge me. If you reject Jesus Christ, you're already judged. I don't have to. That's why people will say, you're just looking at me, it's condemning, it's judgment. You're looking at me all judgmental. Okay, I'll close my eyes. Is that better? Do you feel less judged? You know why they feel judged? Because they're already judged. And they are condemning themselves. And most of the time what people are thinking is condemnation is actually conviction of the Holy Spirit. However, Adam still had to deal with the fallout. We had to deal with the fallout. We all have to deal with everything. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We have freedom. We have life in Jesus Christ, who did not condemn. He didn't bring condemnation. That's why John 3:17 said, let's go back, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. He did not send him to condemn us. He sent him to give us life, to give us hope. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Remember what I said earlier. Jesus came down, lived in his flesh and blood body, and it was at war with his Father the whole time. This body, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, his body started doing things that he had never experienced before. The emotions started running to where his stress became so great that his blood, the capillaries began to burst. He was on the verge of a stroke. That's how high his blood pressure would have been. But those who walk according to the Spirit are not condemned. That is why the religious people, ladies and gentlemen, condemned people. They didn't walk according to the Spirit of God. They walked according to the flesh. The flesh requires law. Do you realize this flesh and blood body has laws? It has to obey. You've got to eat. You've got to sleep. You've got to have gravity. Does a spirit? No. It is not controlled by laws. And even when Jesus presented his body to God the Father and came back and he had a flesh and blood body that they were able to stick their fingers into his side, touch him, and he ate, he was still not governed by law. The law of God superseded the law that controls everybody else. That's why he was able to ascend. They just watched him go up. We're not to condemn so that we won't be condemned. I'm finding that so much more in my own life. Not to look at somebody. Okay, why? Why did they do that? That's the first thing, you know. As a parent, as a pastor, as a leader, whatever, you have to ask, why did they do that? Why did I do that? You know what? I'm not in charge of anybody else's life. It doesn't matter to me. May I have to deal with some of the effects? Yeah, then I'm going to find out why things happen. And it's not saying that I'm not going to have to make a decision, but that I can make the right one by listening to the Spirit. See, Jesus did, even though he did not come down and condemn the woman, he still did not tell her, you know what, just because you were having a fling on your husband doesn't make it right. It was still wrong. And he just told her, go and sin no more. I'm not going to condemn you. Oh, I'm going to tell you what, woman, you were out cheating on your husband. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to hold this over your head every time you come. I'm going to see you in the tabernacle. And if you aren't there Saturday, and you aren't there praying at 3 o'clock every afternoon, I'm going to want to know where you're at. Can I tell you something? I've known people that do this, people that they're trying to help. You're to report to me. You're to let me know what you're doing, when you're doing it, why you're doing it. You're a control freak. By the way, these are some of the most religious people I've ever met. You know what? If God can't change them, do you think the law is going to change them? Do you think me getting a speeding ticket is going to stop me? No. It's not. It curbs my appetite for speed for a while. And I don't go out and intentionally do it. I just find myself doing it. Because my flesh is at war with the law. But the Spirit is saying, Art, slow down. There's a state trooper 2 miles ahead. But my flesh says, so what? But guess what happens when the state trooper's behind me with his lights on? The flesh is sitting there saying, stupid, stupid, stupid. The Spirit says, I wish you would have listened to me. So you know what the flesh says? Try to play dumb. What happens? Seriously, what happens when you see the lights behind? You start thinking up an excuse why you were speeding. Because you're trying to find a way to stay out of condemnation. Because condemnation is going to cost you anywhere between $100 and $300. And by the way, they do not accept the fact that you are late on your payment. They want payment in 10 days. Regardless of when your car payment is due, your mortgage is due, your insurance is due, and your electric bill is due. They don't care about that. You want to talk about true condemnation? Break the law. It'll bring it. See, God brought us freedom. You know what? Yesterday is yesterday. That's why Jesus said, anybody who puts their hand to the plow and keeps looking back is not worthy of the kingdom, because condemnation lies back there, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, but not everything's bad back there. But it's past. So what? Oh, but don't you know I was this great? Yeah, but real greatness lies ahead. Quit looking back at what you were. So what? I was a Marine. Big whoop-de-doo. Who cares? Yeah, you know, it's a kind of a great thing. Big whoop. Over the course of the last 236 years, there have been a lot of us. I'm not really all that special. I'm an American. Yeah, great. You and 350 million. That's great. But what's God got for you? What does God have for you? I'm a Christian. Let's have Christian pride. Let's not. Let's grab hold of the plow and keep going straight ahead. Focused on what he's got. Quit looking to the back, condemning yourself, because that's not a God. He didn't do it. He came that you got life. That's why he said in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wanting you to look back. And guess what happens when, you know, I've never actually plowed a field, but I know Karen. You know, if you're not focusing straight ahead and you're always looking back, you're going to look down. The tree that you were looking at the end of the thing is now over here. And especially if you're planting, you're in trouble. Because you're in trouble by the guy running the combine. He says, I was following this nice straight road, and then all of a sudden, the combine wouldn't cut anymore because the road went that way and this way and that way. There's a reason why you stay focused on straight ahead. To get where you're going. Well, let's stand. But I want you to know more than anything, stop judging other people. Oh, I'm just calling sin, sin. That's what we do. That's why I named it this. I'm just calling sin, sin, Pastor. That's not your job. It's not our job. It's not our job to be running out there telling homosexuals they're going to hell. It's our job to be out there telling them Jesus loves them. It's not our job to be going out there trying to bash people that are coming out of the bars. I saw a picture one time, and I've seen it actually several times. It's of the Prohibition era. It says, lips that touch alcohol will never touch our lips. It's these women holding this sign in front of them. The looks of them women, I'd rather kiss the mule. They were being judgmental. Did it work? Come on. No. Neither will standing out there with picket signs. I don't see where Jesus was standing out in front of the prostitute's house where the sign says, I picket thee, prostitute. So why are we doing it? It's what God told me to do. Are you bringing life to the situation or are you bringing judgment down on it? Because guess what? It comes right back. I know of a church that's doing it. I disagree with it. And it's backfiring. It's getting the wrong kind of attention. Well, we're doing something. How about doing the right thing? What did Jesus tell us to do? Not to come down and condemn. He got a woman that's half naked who was just caught in bed with another man. But he never stood there and called her a whore. Exactly, thank you. He restored her. And I better shut up or I'll keep going. And you won't be able to get home with your loved ones to pray at 9 o'clock. You'll probably be on the road, but some of you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word, Father, and that it tells us that there is now no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And we all are in Christ Jesus in here tonight. Lord, I thank you that you've not brought condemnation our way, but you have brought mercy. But mercy also says, stop it. Lord God, give us the strength, the wisdom, and the courage to stop it. Because you've already delivered us. Father God, I thank you for these people. I pray blessings upon them this evening, the rest of this week, Lord God. And Father, that judgments that have been cast against them, Lord, right now in Jesus' name will be turned around. Father, I thank you. I thank you for retribution in our favor. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. You're dismissed.